Well, turn with me this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We'll be reading this morning from verse 1 to 7. So Colossians 2 verses 1 to 7 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We pray that God would bless the reading of his word to us. Let's pray just before we seek to see what this means for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the riches of knowledge and understanding that is to be found within it. We thank you that in this book we get to encounter who you are. We get to know more of who you are and who we are in light of that. And Father, we just pray this morning that you would aid us in our understanding, that you would help us as we seek to understand some of the profound truths of who you are. We acknowledge that we need your help to do that this morning. We know that in and of ourselves that we would have no inclination to want to know you, Father. But we pray that through the help of your Spirit, you would just ignite a passion and a desire to know you more through this passage that we're looking at this morning. So we just pray these things in your name, Father. Amen. As I've been studying for this passage in Colossians, I've been thinking of Paul as something of a spiritual doctor, not a witch doctor, not one of those ones in Africa, but a spiritual doctor who's concerned primarily with the spiritual well-being of the church in Colossia. See, Paul, he's identified here in this passage that he's never met the church face-to-face. He doesn't know the names that are there in the church. He simply knows the man who pastors the church, Epaphras. But Paul is really concerned with the spiritual health of this church. So here this morning, as we look at this passage together, we want to see what Paul identifies as a healthy believer. What does a healthy Christian look like? And secondly, we want to look at how a healthy Christian should then live in light of what we'll look at. In verses 1 to 5, we see what a healthy Christian looks like. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see then how a healthy Christian is to live. So firstly, in looking at what a healthy Christian looks like, Paul firstly looks at the heart. He begins his spiritual health check with the primary need, the most important need of the believers. It's their heart. And he says in verse 2, if you look with me, it says that their hearts may be encouraged. That's what he wants for the believers in Colossia, that their hearts would be encouraged. And I think too often today we think of encouragement or the need for encouragement as something that isn't really essential, something that's a light, fluffy, emotional thing that is good to do when you have time, and it makes you feel nice about yourself, but that's all that it is. Well, clearly, this is not how Paul views encouragement. He states that he struggles for the church at Colossae, and the first thing that he notes about his struggle is that he struggles that they would be encouraged. We looked at this word struggle. It's the same that's used earlier in the end of chapter 1 together. We looked at how this word struggle is the same word that we get agony from in our language today. So it's not that Paul is just hoping that they would be encouraged, but Paul is in agony for the believers in Colossia, that they would be encouraged. So what does it mean to be encouraged? What is Paul getting at here? What is it that he's trying to say for the believers? What is it that is his hope for a healthy believer in Colossia? Well, I knew that coming here this morning, your greatest desire was to know something from the Greek language. So I'm going to give you it this morning. The word that Paul uses for encourage or encouragement is in the Greek parakaleo. So you can take that home with you. The word parakaleo, it means to call alongside, or it could also be translated to strengthen. And that maybe sounds a little bit strange or a little bit different to us today, but for the reader of, or the person who was there in the church at Colossae, this parakaleo, this encouragement, this call alongside would have been so clear as to what Paul meant. Picture the scene. This is what they would have imagined. Two armies about to go to war. It's the scene of a battlefield. But one army is terrified. They're shaking in their boots because they don't want to engage in battle. Whether it's they feel tired, they feel weary, or the sheer size of the army that they're about to be fighting in battle against, they're terrified for one reason or another. But then it's the job of the captain, the commander, the general, whoever that is that's in charge, to rally the troops, to strengthen them, to enable them to go into battle against this other army that they are facing against. This is what that word parakaleo means. This is what encouragement is. It's a strengthening. It's something that will spur you on. It's strong language. It's not light or fluffy. If you're anything like me, as I was reading about this, what I was drawn to was the scene in the iconic film Braveheart. I don't know if you've seen it, but in Braveheart, the Scottish troops are about to fight against the English, but they're terrified. They want to run home. They say that they'll, at least if they run home, they'll live another day. But then in comes William Wallace on his horse, and he gives them this inspiring motivational speech about their freedom and how the English will never take that away from them, and then that's what enables them and emboldens them to go into battle against the English. This is the scene that's being portrayed here. It's not some light thing that Paul's talking about. It's not some non-essential part of our Christian faith. This is so vital for us to understand. A healthy believer is a believer who is encouraged. Because just like in a battlefield, a Christian will face many difficulties. Just because we're believers, just because we have the help of our Savior, it doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from any suffering. It means that we have a hope that sustains us through this suffering. And this encouragement that we are to give one another, this encouragement that we are to experience ourselves through the Bible, this encouragement is what spurs us on, reminds us of the hope that we have, reminds us of the great Savior that has saved us. And this is what we need in order to keep going in our Christian faith. So encouragement is what the believers at Colossae needed. If you remember back when we looked at something about the church in Colossae, we noted how they felt the main reason why this letter was being written to the church of Colossae was because Paul knew that there was heresies that were faced, the church were being faced with. This main heresy that was being faced was that the ones around the church believed that Christ wasn't sufficient to save them. The believers in Colossae needed reminded, they needed encouraged, strengthened, emboldened to remember that Christ is sufficient. That Christ is all that they will ever need. And this morning, if you are feeling weary, if you're feeling worn out, burnt out, whatever it is, if you feel weary, you need encouragement this morning. And thankfully, we have God's word that teaches us and shows us all the promises that God has for us and how we will never be left on our own. One of the greatest promises that we can cling on to is this, that promise from God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we experience difficulties, that is what we can hold on to. The great God of heaven will never leave us. What an encouragement that is for us this morning. But not only does Paul look at how we are to be encouraged together, he states that he goes further than that, and he states that an encouraged heart is one that is knit together in love with the church. That's what he says in verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's what Paul's desire is for a healthy believer. Not that they would go alone, but that they would be knit together in love. The unity of the church is not organizational, but it's organic. It's not something that can be orchestrated by any human, no matter what their qualifications are. But the unity of the church must be orchestrated by Christ and Christ alone. So So a believer must have at least a desire to be knit together with his fellow believers in church. See, Christ has given us this great blessing of the church in order that we may be encouraged, that we may encourage one another. One of the great cliches, if you've ever had a job, is that you learn best as you do it. You hated that. It was felt like it was just an excuse that managers gave you so they didn't train you properly. But it is true in the church. The best way that you will be encouraged is as you're knit together with your fellow believers. As you encourage them, you will so be encouraged yourself. And this comes from Christ. It does not come from any man's organization. It doesn't come from any program that the church can put together. It comes from Christ. It comes from a heart that is encouraged. But how is it that we are to seek to be knit together in love? What does that mean for us? Well, Paul has this same idea in mind as he writes the letter of the Philippians. So turn back a couple of pages to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8. This is exactly what Paul is getting at, but he's talking to the church at Philippi about the importance of unity in the church. So Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here we see that Christ's love is portrayed to us as he humbled himself. Jesus was equal with God, yet came down into this world so that he could save us, that he could display his love for us. It says that he humbled himself. And that is how we are to love one another. We are to humble ourselves. As we come into church, we shouldn't be looking to push our own agendas, to push our own egos, but we are to come in and be humble and seek to serve one another, hold others' needs with high esteem above our own. And it's as we do that, as we humble ourselves and serve one another, this is how we get to emulate the love of Christ. As we do this, others will see the love of Christ within us, and they will know that we are saved. Not only does Paul examine the heart of a healthy believer, but also the mind. Something that is so important for a believer is to have knowledge and understanding. This is what Paul gets at here in verses 2 to 5. However, knowledge would have been something that the Colossian church were so familiar with. The Greeks that were around the church of Colossia, they prided themselves on their knowledge. There was this religious group around them called the Stoics, and they thought that they had a special experience of religion because they had knowledge. They had superior knowledge to the church, and so they looked on them with pity and thought, "Oh, well, Christ will never save you. You don't have the same knowledge that we have." But this clearly isn't the type of knowledge that Paul is talking about. What knowledge, what understanding is it that we need? Well, the knowledge that Paul is talking about is a calm, confident assurance in the person and the work of Christ. It's not a knowledge that will puff up. It's not a knowledge that will make us big-headed. It's a knowledge that gives us a quiet, confident assurance in the person and work of Christ. See, Paul, he says that, in continuing on from where we've read in verse 2, he wants us to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul here is reminding the church that whilst there's pressures around them telling them that they need this superior knowledge to what they've been taught, Paul is simply saying that all knowledge, all understanding that is worth attaining is to be found within Christ. See, the greatest mystery that Paul identifies is the person of Christ. The greatest mystery in our world today is Christ. People constantly debate who Jesus was. Did he really come here on earth? And if he did, what does that mean for us? Did he really live the way the Bible teaches us that he lived? Or is this all a lie? That's the greatest mystery that is here on earth. It's who is Jesus? It's still debated today. But Paul wants the believer to aspire to attain a greater level of knowledge, not about any worldly thing, but about Jesus. That is what will sustain us. That is what will help us in our Christian lives. That's what will give us a healthy mind as a believer. And why is it that we are to aspire to have a greater knowledge? Not that we are to study a master's in theology, but we are to have a hunger and a desire to know more of who Christ is. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's not that we may be puffed up, but it's we may realize who we are in light of who Christ is. Whilst the Stoics were puffed up with their knowledge, Paul intends the believer to be brought down low as they realize who Christ is and how sinful they are in light of that. And why is it that we are to aspire to have a greater level of knowledge and understanding? Paul says in verse 4, I say this so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So this is the purpose that Paul is writing to the church of Colossae and encouraging them to have a greater level of understanding about who Christ is, about all the depth of the treasures of knowledge that is to be found in Christ. This type of knowledge that Paul is talking about is a discernment. It's so that the Colossian church will know that when someone comes and when someone claims to have some new message from God, that they will be able to know whether what they're preaching, what they're proclaiming to them is true, whether it complements the gospel, whether it helps them understand more of who God is, or whether it subtly twists some of the truths of Scripture and contradicts and goes against that. That's what Paul wants us to have this morning. He wants us to be people of the word so that we would know whether someone is proclaiming a word that is contrary to the gospel or complementary to the gospel. And I really like how this word plausible arguments, this term that Paul uses, can be translated elsewhere. In my Bible, it's plausible arguments. It could also be speculative arguments. It can be fine-sounding arguments, well-crafted arguments. But my favorite of the lot, fancy talk. Paul states that whilst the Greeks had all this knowledge, they had all this understanding, the education system of the time was one that was centered around the Greek language. Mastery of the language, that's what the schools of the time were built around. The use of rhetoric, the use of being able to persuade someone to believe what you're selling them. That's what the church were faced with. That's the culture that Paul is writing into. But Paul says that all this knowledge, all this understanding of theirs is just simply fancy talk. That's all it is. Paul's desire for the church of Colossae is that they would have be more settled in their beliefs and convictions about who Christ is, so that no one would be able to delude them with any fancy talk that they may try to sell them. So, fancy talk was around at the time of the Colossian church, but it's also around today. We see it all around us. For everyone, the fancy talk that our ears are inclined to is different. Whether it's prosperity gospel, whether it's atheism, whether it's self-help religion, or a salvation of works, there are many different things that people believe in and tell us that we are to believe in, tell us are the right way to live our lives. But we can be sure that these things are simply fancy talk. They may sound eloquent, they may sound really well put across, really thoughtful, and maybe even make more sense to us today. But they're nothing more than fancy talk, because they will all end in the same way. The end of all of those things is eventually death and separation from Christ. That's how we can be assured that this is simply fancy talk. These things that the world tells us that we are to trust in, these things that the world tells us is the right way to do things, are simply fancy talk. That's all they are. Whilst the fancy talk around the church of Colossae was simply that Christ was insufficient, We have much that we need to be on our toes for spiritually here in Lisburn. We need to be people of the Word. We must be people who long to have a hunger and a thirst to know more of who Jesus is, to know more of who God is, to understand more of the Bible and who the Bible has been written to, the cohesive story of the Bible, so that we would know whether what someone is telling us is true or whether it is just simply fancy talk. So this is Paul's diagnosis, what Paul identifies as a healthy believer, someone who is changed in their heart, who is encouraged, and who is knit together in love with their fellow believers. And in their mind, someone who is hungry for the Bible, someone who loves the Word so that they can stand against any false teaching that they may be sold. And secondly, as we look in verse 6 and 7 together, we see how Paul states a healthy believer is to live. Paul states very simply in verse 6, "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Sounds easy, doesn't it? All we have to do is just walk in Jesus and we're fine. Just as we did at the start, and we'll be fine and dandy. Everything will be great. But Paul uses this term, walk in Christ, walk in him. He uses this term a lot. The Bible uses it a lot, and it simply refers to the daily patterns of our lives being aligned with Christ's. That's how we are to live as believers. If someone was to see our lives, our daily patterns, would they see one that is aligned with Christ or one that is contrary to what we claim to believe as Christians? This process of walking in Christ is one that we talk about all the time in church. It's this personal process of sanctification, of holiness. That is God's ultimate will for our lives, that we would be made more like his Son. That's simply what those fancy church words mean, that we would be made more like his Son. So how are we to do that? Well, Paul shows us. He states in verse 7, and there's two significant things that I want us to note finally about this passage here. Paul shows us how we are to be sanctified in two ways. He says that we are to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, firstly, we see that Paul says we are to be firmly rooted and established in Christ. And now I love this part of this section that we've been looking at. This is what's excited me most about this passage. In this, Paul really describes so well what it means to be made more like Christ. Because in the original language, this was written in the passive voice. These verbs, established and firmly rooted, they're in the passive voice. And what that means is the person who receives whatever it is reliant on someone else to fulfill that need. So whether it's a glass of water, you maybe drank a glass of water or a cup of tea this morning, but hopefully it was someone else who went and got you that cup of tea. That's why the passive voice is so great. You rely on someone else to fulfill your need. And here, Paul writes that we are firmly rooted, we are established in Christ, but it's in the passive voice. We don't do that ourselves. Paul states that the Colossian believers are firmly rooted, that they are established in their faith because they have accepted the gospel just as they were taught it by Epaphras. And this morning, this must give us so much confidence. This must be such an encouragement to us this morning. Because as we, maybe if you're doubting your salvation, if you're doubting whether you're truly saved, well, Paul can be assured whether, and he hasn't even met the believers at Colossae, that they are saved because of the gospel that they are trusting in. A gospel that says it is nothing of us. A gospel that says that it is all to do with Christ. Our salvation isn't rooted in ourselves. A great quote says that if we could lose our salvation, we would. But thankfully, we can't. Our salvation isn't rooted in our changeable nature. It's not rooted in anything that we can do. God doesn't come to us at the end of the night and say, "Well, you were good today, so you're still saved." Or, "No, you weren't so good today, so you need to do this to get better." No, God has saved us once. He's taken our sins from the past and our sins from the future. Once we have trusted in the gospel that tells us that Christ saves us, then we are truly saved. And God continues to root us and establish us in that faith in Christ. So no one can remove your salvation from you this morning. If you're truly trusting in Christ, nobody can take that from you. That promise that we identified earlier, that Christ promises us that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is what you can hold on to this morning if you're doubting. He will hold us secure in his hand. But not only is there, does Paul state that we are to be firmly rooted and established in our faith, he also states that we are to abound or overflow with thanksgiving. So whilst being rooted and established was in the passive voice, this verb is in the active voice. So you can probably make sense of that yourself. It's completely the opposite. So imagine the scene this morning. You had a cup of tea that someone made for you, but you want another cup of tea. You have to go and make this one for yourself, I'm afraid. That's why we love the passive voice in the Bible. It's so significant because it shows us what Christ, what God has done for us. But what are we to do? How are we to overflow with gratitude? Well, think about it. Maybe as a person, you're not someone who is overly emotional, who really expresses yourself all that well. But if you think about what you believe as a Christian, think about what it is that you have received in your salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us that we were good, but we were made better in Christ. It doesn't tell us that we were bad, but now we're pretty good. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. We tried our best to work our way out of our sins. We tried to make things better, but we only got deeper in our sins. But then Christ, he loved us. He seen us in the pit of our sin, and he lifted us from that. And now, where we were once dead, now we are alive in Christ. That's what your salvation means to you this morning. That's what we have been saved from. And when you realize that this morning, how can you not be someone who overflows, who bursts with gratitude for all that Christ has done for you? So this week, we mourn the loss of our dear friend Roy. And he's someone who characterized exactly what we're talking about so well. I was talking with Andrew, and one of the stories I loved hearing was about how the Christianity Explored course that we ran in the summer, essentially the Christian Basics course, where we looked at Mark and it shows you all the basics of Christianity. It's a great course, but it's not for someone like Roy, you would say. Why did Roy, was he one of the few in our church who was there faithfully every week? Well, he certainly didn't need anyone to show him where Mark was in the Bible. He didn't need someone to help him find it. And he didn't need someone to explain the basics of who Jesus is, what Jesus can do for you, or how you can put your trust in Jesus. That's not why Roy was there. He was there because he was someone who overflowed with gratitude. Someone who overflowed with thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for him. And when it came to an outreach that our church would do that brought other people in who had that same desire, who wanted to know more of who Jesus was, well, he took that opportunity with open arms. He couldn't help but want to talk about his Savior. He couldn't help but want to explain that for someone else, because he was so abounding in his thanksgiving. And us this morning, when we grow old, we're not to fade, just as we were told this morning. Our minds aren't to fade in our affection to Christ. We are to grow in our affection of who Christ is. We are only to appreciate more of all that he has done for us. As we become more aware of our sins in our lives, rather than doubting, we are to praise God all the more for seeing us in the depth of our sin and lifting us out of that pit. And as we see our sinfulness, we see God's holiness. And that astounds us all the more that he would ever love us. So as we progress in this process of sanctification and being made more like God's Son, Jesus, we are only to increase in our thanksgiving as we are more firmly rooted and established in his Son. So this morning, if you're a believer, this is what we have to look forward to. This is what the life of a believer looks like. It's someone who Christ saves and keeps a hold of. We are secure in God's hand. But yet, as a believer, we have an obligation. We, rather than an obligation, we have a compulsion because of what Christ has done for us, to be people who are thankful, people who are full of gratitude for all that God has done for us, who can't wait to share that with any opportunity that we get. Just people who realize how sinful they are and how loving their Heavenly Father is. So this morning, maybe if you don't know Christ, well, that is the loving Heavenly Father that you could have this morning. Someone who knows you in all of your sin. Someone who knows all that you have done, yet still loves you. Yet still wants you to come to Him and wants you to have life. Even though you're dead in your sins, you could be made alive in Christ. What a glorious truth that is this morning.